The verse is Galatians 3:15 through 22. Brothers and sisters, I give an example from daily life. Once a person's will has been ratified, no one adds to it or annuls it. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Does not say to his offsprings, as of many, but it says, and to your offspring, that is, to one person who is Christ. My point is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes from the promise, but God granted it to Abraham through the promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring would come to whom the promise had been made, and it was ordained through angels by a mediator. Now, a mediator involves more than one party, but God is one. Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could make alive, then righteousness would indeed come through the law. But the scripture has imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that what was promised through the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe.
That was that reading. What we've been doing, if you're just joining us, is we've been going through one of the earliest letters that we have on record. This is Paul's letter to the Galatians. Just a reminder, this takes place in what is now Turkey, and Paul is planting churches. There's Galatia there, but we actually believe that the churches were in the southern part of Turkey here. And these letters are so so early that they actually predate any evidence of written gospel that we have. At this time, the gospel was still, it's believed, shared orally. And so this is how early we are in this. This is the very, very beginnings of what would be the church. And they're having a little bit of a rough time with this. And it's wonderful. I'm kind of a history guy, and so I love to read about history, but I also love how it connects us. Because some of the struggles that they had back then, we can relate to now. We can still have those struggles. And the struggle that they're having at this particular time is that, remember, Jesus was Jewish. This was a Jewish faith. And for many, this was the answer to Jewish prophecy. And so many of the early disciples and the founders of the church were indeed Jewish. Now, they had a tradition of following the law of the Torah. For them, that was something that they were born and raised on, and it was something that was ingrained to them for generations. And that was something that is causing a little bit of confusion right now, because there's this guy named Paul. And what Paul is doing in this region right here is he is now opening the doors to the church to people outside of that Jewish community. He's opening it to the Galatians, otherwise known as Gentiles, pagans, whatever you want to call them. And this is kind of causing a little bit of disruption. Now, before I go on, I still want to remind us that this is not about Gentiles versus Jewish. Many times we have taken scripture and we have taken it out of context and we have used it to cause harm and to use weapons on people. And this is one where we have tried to put one side against the other. It's not about that. It never has been about that. It's about people, people in the church trying to figure out how to do this. This is so early on that they're still trying to figure this out. Now, if you were a Jewish person, you lived by the law. That is what you did. It was a lot of laws, 613 of them, and you lived by them. And they were created to keep you separate from other people. Now, we have this time where outsiders are coming in. And what Paul's argument is on this is that that law was created for this period in time. It was created because of transgressions. Now, what he's saying there is that, first off, the first time that the monotheistic God introduced himself was to Abram. Abraham, he came to Abraham and he said, I want to start a family with you. I want to start a family, and your family is going to multiply more so than you see in the stars. This is how many people are going to understand and follow me. Okay? And so what Paul's argument is from that very beginning, he is saying that this faith is one that's meant to be branched out and shared. But right now, 430 years later, Moses is given the law because of transgressions. In other words, when you were an Israelite in the early days, a sinner was identified primarily by race. It was someone that was other than an Israelite. They were sinners. They were just born that way. So the Galatians at this time were known as sinners, just because of what they are. But Paul is saying that the law was created because Abraham himself and generations on were not perfect. They could not figure it out. They kept intermingling. They kept distorting. They kept sinning. And he was saying, look, these laws, not only do they keep you separate, but they contain you and carry that message forward. Not only do they do that, but they identify sin for what it is, oftentimes a choice. And so the language is changing here. And what Paul's saying is the reason that that law is in place is because the people that were originally carrying the message of Christ, of God, were messing it up sometimes. And now, because of Christ, that law is changed. He's saying it doesn't negate the law. The law has served its purpose, but now that purpose was done. Because when Christ came, that's the seed that he was talking about with Abraham. That's what the seed that God was saying. That seed is one seed, not multiple seeds, meaning that we're not supposed to be divided in our faith. It means that with one seed, we are under Christ. And that is the argument that Paul's making throughout this entire letter, is that we can sit at the same table, we can worship together, we can be a family with people that are outside of Jewish lineage, that are pagan, that are people that come from different stories, different areas, because of our shared belief in Jesus. Follow me so far? Okay, that's the argument. I love you shaking your head. Thank you very much. All right, active listening. That makes me good. You're falling asleep, so I'm just going to ignore you. But, you know, we've been talking about this for so long. We've been talking about the thing with the Galatians and all this kind of stuff, and we focused primarily on Paul's argument with the Jewish folks here. But what I want to talk about is, who were the Galatians? Who were these people that were these newcomers to this faith? Now, very little is known about them, I'll be honest. They were not people that wrote their own history. So we have to rely on things that were written about them. And some of those are not very kind. They're not very respectful of these folks. Okay? Now, first off, we know that they came from Celtic Europe. Now, I've done my best here. This is Europe here. And I've done my best to overlay where they originated and where they branched out. But you can see this is a very migratory group of people. Celtic Europe started in the yellow there. It branched out. That light green is the biggest branch out that they did. And the dark green is actually where Celtic languages are still spoken to this day. So there's a lot of history here, and there's a lot of movement here. So that's kind of where they are. And Scotland is right over there, so I just had to point that out because we have, unfortunately, a person from there, so we have to point that out. So, the people that were from Celtic Europe, including the Galatians, were sometimes called Gauls. Now, Gaul has a number of definitions. It meant a group of people, it meant a place, but by this time, it's meant something else. There's a translation that even puts it as skin as white as milk, okay? But at this time, the history that we have comes from the Romans and the Greeks, and at this time, Gaul is not a kind term. It's a label meaning foreigner, outsider. one not from Rome. It's not something that the Galatians would have called themselves. It's something that others around them called them. They were also some of ancient history's most prolific mercenaries, meaning they were hired guns. If you were going to fight a war, you wanted those folks on your team. They were warrior-like. They knew how to win. This statue is actually a copy. It's in Rome right now, and it's called Death of Gaul. And it was the original is in. It was from Hellenistic ancient Greece, and it depicts a Gaul that has been defeated. And the reason it's a monument is because that didn't happen very much. The Gauls were very, very warrior people, and they won. And the fact that they were defeated, they made monumentalize, or whatever you want to call it, this moment. Actually, the history shows that this war was actually won because the person that was on the opposite team brought elephants, and it freaked everybody out. Nobody had seen him, and that he used that to win. So, but even people like Plato and Aristotle called them the wildest of people. These were not people that fit in with the traditions and the culture of that time. And being migratory, they were always thought of as the outsiders. Now, when they weren't fighting, they were into more or less agriculture, I guess you would call it. They had an economy of sheep, goats, cattle, farming, hunting, metalwork. They were, one historian actually says they were famous for their quality of wool and their sweet wine. That sounds pretty peaceful, doesn't it? I mean, there's a little bit of a difference there. Most of history paints them all out to be fierce, huge in size, wild, hot-headed drunkards ruled by animal passions. Hasn't changed. This is what they, you know, and apparently they set the style for Kris Kristofferson and all the other people, Magnum P.I., you know, that's... but this is what they were known as. This very volatile group of folks here. Even Titus Livius, he's an ancient historian, he's quoted as saying, "And so great was the terror of their name." And he's talking specifically about Galatians here. So great was the terror of the name. It's not a great picture. It's not somebody that, when you read all of this, you're not thinking, "I got to have them over for dinner. This is going to be awesome. You know, set a table, put out the finest china. These guys are coming over." And that's what's happening in the first church. This is what's happening. This is the reputation that they had and the names that they were called during this time. It's not a historical thing. This is present time in Galatia. And this is what Paul is welcoming inside this church. And so if you are a Jewish person that has been pressured to follow a law all your life, and part of that law is not to intermingle, not only are you a little bit shocked that other people are coming in, but you're a little bit shocked that it's them that are coming in. These are not the ones that would be your first to invite. And this is why they are saying, "Well, you can come in, but you got to embrace the Jewish law. You got to become one of us. You got to stop being that. You got to be more like us." And Paul is saying, "Look, that law has been fulfilled. It is null and void now. It is now Christ. And because we are all of Christ, they get to come in." Now, yes, they did give up a lot of the things that they believed in. But here's the religious things that they followed. They were into Celtic polytheism, which means multiple gods. They were into Hellenic polytheism, ancient Greece, multiple gods. Roman polytheism, multiple gods. Can you see where I'm going there? They had trinkets and gods and things and all that stuff. They were even into Druidism. Druidism, I know, has different definitions depending on the generation that there is in the area. But this one, according to history, actually involved human sacrifice. So much so that we actually have Roman leaders that have defined who they could sacrifice and who they could not. That's how we live in society, right? You can kill them, but you can't kill these guys. That is where they were from. All of this is coming now to the table and saying, "I'm going to share communion with you." that something changed. Something changed with these group of folks because they were no longer, this is Paul's argument, they had these prejudices, they had these stereotypes, but Paul was saying they're no longer even this. They don't have to follow you, but they're not following what they did follow. They're not idolizing. They're not brutal. They're not drunkards. There's one thing that they have in common with you, and that is that they are bearers of Christ. They are image bearers of Christ. In other words, the one thing that you have in common now is that you were all followers of Christ. Christ has upset everything. It's hard to imagine now, but this moment in time was such an impactful ripple. It was one of the first times that people from multiple cultures and backgrounds came together, not by a group eliminating the other group or becoming an empire, but by choice. These were people that were coming together with different backgrounds to worship Christ. That is a ripple effect that we are still feeling 2,000 years later. This moment in history was a huge impact, not even just for Christians, but for the world. This was the first time that people were seeing people coming together with a cause of community. These warriors went from hired guns to teachers, mercenaries, people that helped each other, mentors, people in part of society that were making society better. And it was all because of what they believed. Now, we often think that this law, I talked about using this passage of Galatians to distort. Sometimes we quote Galatians, it's faith over works, on how you get to heaven. That's what it's often used at. This is how you get to heaven. You don't get there by your works, you get there by your faith, and that's what Paul was talking about with Galatians. Now, Paul would agree that it is our faith that brings us forward. It is our faith. But this letter was not about that. This letter was about the here and now. This letter was not about what are we going to do when God puts heaven on earth. It was about what are we going to do with this church now. We often think about the away time. Paul is saying right now, if you are a follower of Christ, you are an image bearer of Christ. And that means, what are you going to do now? Are you going to close the door? Are you going to put restrictions? Or are you going to invite people that share that love? And he drew the line right there. And that changed history. Because that is when we understood truly that the church is not meant to be separate. The church is not meant to be segregated. The church is meant to invite everybody and to welcome everybody and to share in that community. It's called a unified church. And that's what Paul's intent was on the very first time. That means that we come from different stories. That means that we come from different backgrounds. We come from different age. We come from different nationalities. We come from different cultures. And that means that that is a beautiful thing. That means that we take our uniqueness together and we contribute and we create the body of Christ and we share that with the world. That's what that means. When we come to church, it's not about who are you from. You guys are from Seward, right? So it's not about who's from where and what. It's about here and now. Some people are arguing that we lost an hour last night. I know. We are risking losing more than that when we allow our prejudiceness to keep the door closed and to not let people in and share that love. We lose generations. We lose that message that started with Abraham saying, "Look at the stars. Your family will outnumber them." That's who we are. That's who we are. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we know that we all come from different places. We know that sometimes we are the outsiders. Help us remember that we are unique. Help us remember that we're supposed to be unique. Help us celebrate our uniqueness. Help us understand that our uniqueness is what helps form that community with each other when we share who we are with each other. And help us remember that every single one of us is loved by you. May we do the same. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. You know, funny thing, my son got into the Ancestry.com. I think he was trying to prove that he wasn't my son, but too bad for him. But hi, how are you? He took this this test, and for, please don't spit up. And for as much as we are different, my blood has Celtic blood in it, and it has Jewish blood in it. So somewhere in history, they figured it out. And if they can do that, then there's hope for us all. There's hope for them. The reason that we are here truly is because of him. I don't know what that is. Wow, that's really good. That's not... At least it came from this part. But we are truly here. When we gather in church, I hope that we never forget that we're not just here for ourselves. We're not just here for an hour. We're here for truly generations. We are here for generations. There are churches in our worlds that are hundreds of years old. This one is just 5. But I don't plan it to live to just 6. I'm hoping that it will be here when he is up here holding a child this age and knows that they're loved for who they are. That's why we're here. May we this week learn to love God, to love ourselves, and to love our neighbor, not because we think that we have to, but because we know that it's a wonderful thing to do.